The text for the sermon this morning is from Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23, verses 7 through 10. We're going to pick up the reading at the end of Numbers 22, verse 36 there, and we'll read through Numbers 23, verse 12. This morning we return to Balaam and Balak. We're having a series on Balaam's attempted curses that are turned by God to be blessings for our Lord's Supper sermons. This is the second one in this series. It's been a little bit now. Last one was sort of introductory. Balaam on his way to give the curses, and he meets the angel. His donkey speaks to him. And now this morning we have the first blessing. Let's pick it up at Numbers 22, verse 36. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath-Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people, that is, the people of Israel. And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, Stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam, and he, that is Balaam, said unto him, that is God, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, Return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. Remember, Balak is the king of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed, or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? To that point we read the holy and inspired words of Jehovah God. Our text is verses 7 through 10 of Numbers 23. And he took up his parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end, my last end, be like his. Beloved of God, Balak, king of Moab, and Balaam, internationally renowned sorcerer, are now standing on the top of a high hill overlooking the whole camp of the Israelites down below. Verse 41 of Numbers 22. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Balak brought Balaam up there because he wants Balaam to curse Israel. He has to see the whole people, he thinks, in order to put a curse upon this people. By cursing Israel, Balak hopes to take away the power with which Israel has defeated all of her enemies on the way into the land of Canaan. Balak knows that just previous to this, Israel has defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. And Balak knows there's no way Israel could have done that on her own. It's her God, it's Jehovah, and his blessing that is the source of her astounding strength, small nation though she is. And Balak knows, if I'm going to destroy Israel or not be destroyed by Israel, I need to do something about this power that is behind her. And so he calls for Balaam, come, turn Jehovah against his people. That's the power that he hopes that Balaam will have. Gain hold on their God. Turn him against them for me. Come, curse me, Jacob. Come, defy me, Israel. And that's precisely what Balaam wanted to do. Balak offered Balaam a massive amount of money to do so. Do you not know, Balaam, how I can lift you to honor, how much money I can give you? And that's what's driving Balaam through this whole episode. 2 Peter 2, verse 15. Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. This is what's driving him through this whole scene. He loves the money that would come from his unrighteousness. So after some hesitation, Balaam goes to Balak. And Balaam believed, just as he has been able to have power over other demonic forces by his incantations, by his words, by pushing the right buttons, by his potions, his magic powers, his spells, drew these demons under his will, he could do the same with Jehovah God. God had stopped Balaam in his tracks on his way to Balak and let him know that that was not the case by an angel with his sword drawn. Balaam, scared out of his wits, says, "What do you want me to do? Do you want me to go back?" God says, "No, keep going. But you're going to speak only what I tell you to speak. I'm in control here. You're not in control of me, but I of you. You're not going to use me. I will use you." Balaam went scared and submissive at first, but by the time he arrives, and Balak throws him a big party at the end of chapter 22, the thought begins to rise in Balaam's mind again. Maybe I can yet get control of this Jehovah God by my powers, my incantations, my spells, and I can meet Balak's terms for hire and get that money yet. That thought is rising again in Balaam's mind is evident from the sacrifices that he makes at the beginning of chapter 23 and the way he talks to God about those sacrifices. Verses 1 and 2, "And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. Balaam apparently had done his research. He knew enough about Israel to know that the number 7 was a significant number in Israel, the number of God with his people. And apparently, Balaam had gathered from his research that bullocks and rams were the best, the chiefest of the sacrificial animals to be offered in Israel, as is true from Leviticus 4 through 6. And Balaam thinks that if he offers to God these sacrifices that God loves the most, bullocks and rams, and if he offers 7 to them, then maybe this will be the right number, the right incantation that will get Jehovah under his control. And so when God appears to him in verse 4, look at how he speaks to God. And God met Balaam, and Balaam said unto God, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. Ha-ha, you've come now to see me because I've offered this. And take note now, 7 of them. And take note, rams and bullocks. You're under my power now. You have to do what I say. Still thinking the way a sorcerer thinks about pagan forces. Thinks he can bend God to his will, but alas, God will not be controlled. And he will use Balaam and not be used by him to make known that God's people are uncursable and are only blessed by him now and forever. Balak and Balaam will keep trying 3 different times. 3 times only blessing will come forth. He must speak the words of Jehovah God. The heart of the first blessing is in verse 9, that Israel is blessed to dwell alone. And that's the theme this morning, blessed to dwell alone. Let's notice first the blessing, second, the source of that blessing, and third, the proper response to it. The blessing, the source, and the response. Verse 5 tells us that God put a word in Balaam's mouth. That is, effectively, God turned Balaam into a prophet of Jehovah. At the same time God put a word into Balaam's mouth, he put a vision into Balaam's eyes so that Balaam speaks this word out of what he actually sees. Balaam sees a vision of the people of Jehovah, of Israel, the Israel of God. Balak had brought Balaam up to this high place so that Balaam could see below him all the people of Israel and curse them from there. But as Balaam looks out over the whole camp of Israel, he is given to see something about God's people that cannot be seen with the physical eye. First of all, notice that Balaam is not just seeing the nation of Israel down there, but that Balaam is seeing the true Israel of God, the elect body of the people of Christ, both Old Testament and New Testament. You can know that from the fact that he prophesies, "Lo, the people shall dwell alone." But not all of those people down below there in that nation of Israel did dwell alone. They became mixed spiritually with the nations around them. He's not just seeing that physical body of people down there. He's seeing something more. Notice what else he says. Who can count the dust of Jacob? He's seeing a massive amount of people, and yet Jacob before him is not as the dust of the earth. She was small compared to all the nations of the world. Balaam is being given to see the true Israel of God, Galatians 6, verse 16, that one body that is finally going to be presented, Revelation 7, around the throne of God and of the Lamb. And second, he's given to see something about this people Now, this people is different, unique from all the other peoples, all the other nations of the earth. Verse 9 says about them, they shall not be reckoned among the nations. This is what the definition of this people I am seeing is. They are not like the others. There's something about them that is different, that is unique, that distinguishes them from everyone else. You cannot put them in the same category as the other nations of the earth. It's not appropriate to say Assyria and Babylon and Egypt and Israel as though they're all one and the same, just different particulars of the same category. But rather, you have to separate this people out. They're in a whole other category to themselves. You can't reckon them. You can't see them, declare them, appoint them as one with the other nations of the earth. There's something here, a characteristic about them that sets them apart. What is it? What is it that doesn't allow this people to be reckoned among the nations? Balaam reveals that to us in verse 10 when he makes his exclamation, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." That's what it is. These people are righteous. They are the righteous. That's the thing that makes it impossible to reckon them, declare them to be a people among the nations of the world. They're righteous. They're righteous, first of all, because the unrighteousness that would make them the same as the other peoples of the earth has been taken away from them legally and has been transferred to the Lamb of God that they knew in the Old Testament in types and shadows, and that we know now has come. And that unrighteousness has been placed upon him legally so that he bears it away. And the life and death of the Lamb of God reaches backward to the Israel of God in the Old Testament and forward to the Israel of God to the end of the age, making her legally righteous. Second, that righteousness is also an ethical righteousness. Regenerated with the life of this righteous one planted within them, they are also ethically righteous. Let me die the death of the righteous. And the righteous are delivered not only from the legal consequences of sin, but they're delivered from the power, the dominion of sin over their lives, in part to be sure, but actually and really, yes, so that they love God and they delight in him and want to do his will, obey his law, submit their lives to him. And seeing this about this people, this righteousness that makes it impossible to simply put Israel in the same category as the other nations, Balaam says, therefore, verse 9, "Lo, this people shall dwell alone." Because he knows that. That's the logical conclusion. A righteous people like this, they can't live the same way as the other nations of the earth. They're going to dwell alone. They're going to live different. They can't but do so. He's not necessarily speaking geographically. It's not the point that Israel shall dwell geographically alone. Yes, Israel, even in the Old Testament, had its own nation eventually in Palestine. But even there, they weren't alone. God puts her in Canaan. Canaan is the crossroads of the known world. It's the center of all trading routes. If he wanted her utterly geographically alone, he would have kept her at Mount Sinai. But he keeps her that way at Mount Sinai and grows her and grows her, and then he puts her in the world but not of it, as we are to be in the world and not of it. Israel shall dwell alone means that she shall live in the midst of this world according to a different law, a different principle of life, for a different purpose, different goal, different priority. She shall dwell alone. Her life will be a dwelling, a living, that in the midst of this world expresses itself as utterly different from the life of the nations. The nations live out of an entirely different principle, not the principle of righteousness, but the principle of unrighteousness, both legally and ethically. Their law is the law of sin and death. Out of the heart comes hatred, enmity against God, Romans 8, verse 7, so that their dwelling, their living is the outworking of that unrighteousness, developing family life, entertainment life, work life, the whole of life, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, emitting death. But Israel, this people shall dwell alone, shall dwell out of the principle of righteousness. She will become who she is. Principle of life within her cannot help but develop itself in a life that is antithetical to the life of the world. She will live uniquely, develop family life in a different way, work life, academic life. She'll dwell in such a way that her goals will be God's goals, her priorities, God's, her use of entertainment, God's, her relationship to the church and what she loves and what she despises. Her whole life will be worked out in such a way that she dwells, she lives actively different from the nation. She shall dwell alone, for she's not reckoned, she's not in the same category. This is her blessing. Balaam is blessing Israel here, declaring this upon her as her blessedness. So that Balak says, you have blessed them altogether. This is Israel's blessing, to be reckoned not among the nations and to dwell, to live a unique way. You consider that a blessing? Oh, that God would bless me. Is this what you would think? Of how God would bless you? Here's a man up above you, not in any other way than geographically. Beholding, I can't see who's elect and who's not, but beholding the Israel of God. What word from God would be blessing to you? You're reckoned not among the nations to dwell alone. Isn't that striking? This is the first and chief blessing, her distinctness. It's a blessing for three reasons. First, it's a blessing to not be able to be reckoned, to be thought of in the divine mind as among the nations, but to be righteous and thus to dwell in a righteous way alone, because that means you're the friend of God. Dwell out of the principle of unrighteous. Be a part of the nations. It's impossible to be the friend of God. James 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be friend of the world is the enemy of God. But whoever is righteous, legally and more ethically, dwells alone, but alone unto God, with him, and walking with him day by day, talking with him, his heart beating after the heart of God. That's why it's a blessing. Second, the reason why it's such a blessing not to be reckoned among the nations, but to dwell alone, is that when you dwell alone, you're not alone. Israel as a body, as a whole, as Balaam is seeing, alone in comparison to the nations, is set apart. But there's more than one person in this body who is dwelling alone. She dwells alone together with others who are developing and living this righteous life, walking as friends of God. Verse 10, Balaam says it. Who can count the dust of Jacob and number the fourth part of Israel? God had said to Abraham in Genesis 13, verse 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And of course, that Israel there was not the dust of the earth, but what Balaam sees is more. And he sees this in his vision. She's alone, but she's not alone as she's alone. Not even 25% of this people can be counted. As there's this great contrast here, alone but not alone. Separated out, but all together with this vast people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, living as friends of God in the midst of this world. Third, the reason why this is such a blessing is because of the end of this people as Balaam sees their end and exclaims, oh, to die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his. This is a great proof in the Old Testament already of heaven. That death is not the end. There is life after death, and it's a glorious life for God's people. Balaam sees it. What he saw exactly, I don't know, but he saw something of it, so that he exclaimed at the wonder of it. He sees the end of this people. What overcomes him is lost after the vision is over. It's like seeds falling on the thorny soil, but he sees something of the glory and the righteousness in full of that day where this people dwells alone, utterly, when the whole earth is only them. And unrighteousness is removed and righteousness is full in them. Glorious things he sees. This is the blessing upon this people. You're not able to be put in the same category as the nations of the earth. You're blessed to live and dwell alone. The source of this blessedness that Balaam sees and declares over Israel is not Balaam. The source of this blessedness is in fact the blessing of God. What Balaam sees and declares in blessing Israel is what God has blessed Israel with. And he speaks the word of God over this people, blessing them as God has blessed him. What good is it if Balaam merely blesses Israel? Or if this is just his opinion about Israel, it's meaningless, it's empty. Balaam has no power in himself to bless or to curse, but God does. God does. It's striking that in an earlier day at least, still somewhat today, but even in our curse words, wicked curse words that take the Lord's name in vain, but even in our curse words, we had better theology. It didn't start as merely damn it or damn you, but it was God damn it and God damn you. And wicked though it was and still is, the theology was better. Because everybody knew back then, it doesn't matter if I damn you or damn it, but if God damns you, you're damned. For what he speaks comes to pass. On the other hand, too, the blessings. It used to be that when you sneezed, God bless you. It didn't start as just bless you, but God bless you. Because everybody knew, what does it matter if I bless you? If I bless you, that does nothing. But if God blesses you, you are blessed. His word is power. And Balaam speaking as a blessed word over this people means nothing except it's the word of Jehovah God. And it has been and is now. And God makes sure that everybody knows about it. And he took up his parable. So that right there, Balaam begins to speak the word that God has put in his mouth. And here is his parable. Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me, saying, come curse me, Jacob, and come defy me, Israel. But how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? And how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? That is the issue. What does God say about this people? And God has blessed this people, and he has not cursed them. And therefore I, under the power and with the word of God, cannot curse them. I must bless them. So that you see, it is God's blessing that is the source of this blessedness that Balaam is seeing in Israel. Why does she receive the blessedness of being righteous so that she cannot be put into the category of the nations? Why does she receive the blessedness of dwelling alone in a blessed life? Because she's blessed of God, and God's blessing affects what it declares as surely as his word caused the trees and the animals to take shape in the beginning. It declares righteous legally, and they are righteous legally. It grants righteousness ethically, and there is a righteousness there ethically. It draws out a life in home and work and in all aspects of life that show forth and develop the righteousness within so that Israel dwells alone. God blesses her. And why does God bless her? Because he loves her. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 5, Moses reflects back on this whole scene of Balaam and Balak. And he says to Israel this, nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam. But the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee. Why, Moses? Why did he do it? Because the Lord thy God loved thee. Because he loved thee. He took a wife to himself and he cherished her and he loved her. And therefore he would not curse her, but he would bless her. She would come under his care. She became his, separated out, carved out from the nations of this world to dwell with him in his house as his bride, whom he loved and poured out blessings upon her. That's why she is what she is. That's why she dwells alone. She dwells alone with him. He's brought her to himself. That means you. And why did he love her? Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his love upon you, Moses again, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. He loved you because he loved you. An election. In redemption, in the Spirit's power to work in the heart and the life. And the power that leads you to bring sin that is not cherished, but is hated because it is against my husband. He's brought me to himself and made me his wife. And I hate, as every wife hates, what dishonors her husband. I bring it to him for forgiveness. And so this people, this Israel of God, is uncursable, uncursable. You're mine, Jehovah says. My righteousness is in you and working through you, so that you receive the greatest of all blessings, and it is the greatest of all blessings in this world. You can't be put into the category of the nations. You're my people. You're mine. And you will dwell alone. And in word, as it's declared, and in the bread and in the wine, it's signified and sealed. This blessing is placed upon the Israel of God this morning. And I have loved you. I call you to myself. I grant you my righteousness. And I love to give you assurance of that, for you're my bride, you're my wife. And to give you strength to dwell alone, alone. You're uncursable. The response that God's people must give to this is to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, not the sacrifices of Balaam. Balaam thought that by his 7 altars and his bullocks and his rams, that he could manipulate God into doing what he wanted, could grab a hold of God, convince God to do his bidding. It's not why you're here, is it? Better not be, or you're not any part of this. You're cursed, not blessed. Give him what he wants. This is why I go to church. I'm trying to get him to not give me cancer. And if I give him what he wants, hopefully I can bend him to my will. Worship of praise and thanksgiving and gratitude out of the bond that he's established, that he called me to be a part of this bride, reckoned different from this world, because he set his love upon me. But a principle of life in me different. And that's why I live for him and go out and live this righteous antithetical life too, consciously, actively seeking to live out of that righteousness unto his law, to honor him who is my glorious head and husband, working out my salvation as he works it in me. You see, that's what Balaam didn't want. He saw something of the glory of this people. He saw something of the end of this people. He saw something of the righteousness of this people. And he exclaimed, "Oh, that I might die the death of the righteous. Oh, that my last end might be like theirs." But Balaam wanted merely the death of the righteous and not the righteousness of the righteous. Balaam, son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Every unregenerate person desires to go to heaven, but they don't want the righteousness it brings to heaven. And Balaam will die the death of the unrighteous, Numbers chapter 31, but out of the power, the blessing that constitutes the people righteous, the response is a worship of thanks and a life of thanks that lives in accord with that righteousness within, and to honor him. Come hear, come see, come taste, come touch this word and blessing from God, Israel, and delight in the grace that makes you unable to be reckoned among the nations, to dwell alone. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearts. Strengthen us by this sacrament now. In Jesus' name, amen.